Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all together at an appointed time, Lord. And as we once again look at your words, Lord, I pray that let there be a presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let it be a fresh anointing of Holy Spirit on me, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, let me be the instrument only, Lord, that you speak to your people through me, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us is here with an expectation, Lord. And I pray that you speak to us, Lord. You give us the answers that we need, Lord. Give us the direction. If that is what we are seeking, Lord, if we need a rebuke, I pray that through your word, you give us the rebuke that we need, Lord. If we need encouragement, Lord, I pray that let this words today, the scripture, provide a encouragement to those who might need that, Lord. So we just submit this time, next half an hour or so, into your hand, Lord, and we just pray for your leading, your guiding, Lord. And Lord, we come to your feet with an expectation, Lord. Fill us with your word, fill us with your love, Lord. So submit this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Genesis 26. As we have been looking at for the last few weeks, we are looking at the life of Abraham. And as we saw last time, that patriarch, father of faith, said goodbye to us. And we started looking at Isaac and his family and how the God continues his work. And so as we come to this chapter 26, this chapter is dedicated to Isaac. And it's often when you look at Isaac, you know, when you talk about the God of the Bible, it's one of the names that we call him by is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he is a patriarch. He's right in the middle. But if you look at the real estate that's in the Bible, if you look at the amount of scripture that has been dedicated to Isaac, it's not really that much. If you look at Abraham, about 14 chapters are dedicated to Abraham, where it talks to us about the life of Abraham, his faith, his walk with God. When you look at Jacob, you will see about 11 chapters where we see Jacob's life journey and how God worked with in his life. And when we come to Isaac, this chapter 26, is pretty much it. We had a mention of him, little tidbit here and there in chapter 22, and then last chapter 25, we'll hear from him a little bit next chapter as well. But the focus on those chapters was not on Isaac. But here in this chapter, the focus is on Isaac. And when you look at Isaac, it's often said about the Isaac is he was an ordinary son to a great man of faith. And then it's also said that he was an ordinary father of a great man of faith. And that's how many times Isaac is looked at. But there is an amazing lesson in here. There are things that we can learn from. From the faith perspective, Bible real estate perspective, there is not much said about Isaac. So chapter 26, verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, a king of Philistines in Gerar. Now, it's just telling us once again, reminding us of earlier time, which is Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham found himself into this exact place in this territory. And we know his interaction with Abimelech. So here, as soon as a famine hits, Isaac cuts out of the promised land and he makes his way toward Egypt. When we look at Gerar, Gerar is a place is right at the border of Egypt. You cross over and you are in Egypt. So he went all the way to the limit of the promised land, and he finds him there, and that's where God appears to him. And look what God says to him. It says, the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Here's a promise that is being repeated that God had given to Abraham. And does it say over here that because Isaac, you are so good, you are so faithful, you never miss a devotion, you never miss a sacrifice, I can always count on you, that's why I'm going to bless you? No. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, right, and my laws, the covenant that I made with your father, I am going to honor that despite what your life is. And one thing that we want to learn from this chapter, one thing that this chapter makes very clear is the grace of God. It's not because we deserve what we have. It's because God is so good to us. It is because he had mercy on us. It is because of his grace, not because of anything that we do, right? And that's why in the Ephesians chapter 2, it says, this is something that is given to you so none can boast. Just by grace, we are saved, and we partake in all the blessings that come with it, and the ultimate blessing of eternal life, because God had poured out his grace and poured out his love in our heart. That's something we need to keep in mind here. So once again, God reminds him about the promise and the covenant that he had with Abraham. And he again tells him that, look, with your father's death, it's not over. I am going to, what I promise, I'm going to deliver. But look at Isaac's reaction. Imagine if God just came to you and told you, had a face-to-face conversation. When we look at the conversation, Abraham, God visited Abraham about 8 times, okay? Isaac, he visited twice, once here and once later on in this chapter. We will see again a conversation between God and Isaac. But God just came and again told you about the promise. God spoke to you directly, right? But look at Isaac's reaction. He says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the man of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the man of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. He is acting out of fear. How many times we find ourselves in the same kind of a predicament, where we know the promises of God, when we know what God has told us throughout the scripture about, do not fear, I am going to take care of you, do not worry about what you are going to eat or what you are going to wear, but we constantly worry and we constantly are fearful. And this is a great reminder that Isaac here shows that this is how we act. You know, look at the time that we have been living in for the last 18 months or so. It is a time of fear. And when I look at a reaction of certain people toward this COVID, when I look at how fearful they are, you know, it really, really speaks to me that how well do we trust our God? Where is our faith in God? You know, any sickness, and I don't want to limit it to COVID, any sickness, be it cancer or heart disease, diabetes, whatever you want to call it, those diseases are real. And yes, there is things that we can do to prevent it. But our ultimate hope should be in Christ. That no matter what situation we are in, we do not need to be fearful. And fear is one thing that really, really drives Christians nuts. And it is sad to see when Christians live a fearful life. You know, I'll tell you, you know, I'll make a personal confession on this. You know, there was a time where I was very fearful. There were decades where I lived in fear. And the only way that I was able to overcome that is through faith. It's when God spoke to me through the scripture, as I grew closer to God, because ultimately fear is lack of faith. It's something that you're not trusting God to do what he has promised to do. And so if there is any among you who are in that situation, I ask you to self-examine. I ask you that just have faith. God promised you he will see you through. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And so here, again, a non-believer rebukes a believer. And it's always a sad situation. Verse 9, it says, "The Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister?'" This is deja vu, right? This is something that happened in chapter 12 with Abraham. This is what happened in chapter 20 with Abraham. And father, son like father, right? Father like son. And this is an important lesson for us fathers who are listening, you know. Be careful where you are walking. You know, it reminds me of a story of a father in Chicago. This is a true story as far as I know. Somebody who was saved, who came to D.L. Moody. He had a habit of drinking, this father. And there was a huge snowstorm, as those of us who are familiar with the weather in Chicago. It could be very cold. It could be very windy. And they get heavy snowstorms. And there was a snowstorm, and the father needed to drink. And he was just waiting for some kind of a clearing that he may go out and buy himself a bottle, satisfy his thirst. So there was a break in the snow after a heavy snowstorm, he decided to put on his jacket, get up and take a walk down to the liquor store so he can, he can purchase the liquor. As he went out, his son was watching him. His son, who was like 7-8 years old, he specifically told his son, "Stay in home, stay with your mom. I'm going to be right back." And as he started walking, and it was snow was heavy, it was a hard walk, and he was just walking down the street, right in the middle of the street. As he walked for a few minutes, the liquor store was not that far from his home. As he almost got to the liquor store, he sensed that somebody was behind him. And so he turned around, and as he turned around, he saw his son following him. And so he got mad at his son, and he said, "Son, what are you doing? This is very risky, what you are doing. You know, this is heavy snow. You could have fallen. You could have slipped." And the son's response to the father was, "Oh, Dad, don't worry. I was just walking on the footsteps that you made." And at that point, a tear started coming down the father's face, because he understood where he was leading his son. You know, I often say, and I don't want to limit this just to the sons, right? But whether it's parents, when we, how we act, what we do, right? It has a tremendous amount of influence on our children. And here in both, in the case of Abimelech, as we will see in a minute, and in Isaac, you see that they are both acting in the same way how their fathers acted. By the way, when we talk about Abimelech literally means father of a king, or a leader of the king. Abimelech is a title, like when we come to the New Testament, when we look at Herod, there are a lot of Herods. That was a title of the person who was ruling at that time. So this Abimelech is not the same person as who we find in Genesis chapter 20. This is probably his son. You know, we are about 100 years after Genesis 20. So here we see that, you know, Isaac is dealing with an issue of famine. Isaac is dealing of the issue of the fear in the same manner that Abraham dealt in his life. And so it's a very important lesson for us fathers, us parents, to remember, how are you dealing with the problems in your life? Are you dealing with those problems where you are throwing money at the problem? Are you dealing with the problems on your knees? Is prayer something that your kids see you do? That when there is a crisis in the family, if there is a crisis in their personal life, in our personal life, do they see us seeking God out and looking for a solution from God? Because how they see you deal with an issue is how they are going to deal with this an issue when the time comes. And I think it's a great point that we need to remember, right? Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." Here's a great quality about Isaac. You know, he doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't say this or that, right? He comes out right away, and when he's questioned by Abimelech, all right, he says to him, "Because I was afraid that I was going to die, you know, lest I die on account of her." You know, and Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us?" And Isaac should have remembered, you know, in when we get into the New Testament and we will look at Paul's teaching on the marriage, you know, and I don't want to go too deep on that because I have a limited time. You know, a husband are called to die for their wives. Our groom died for us, right? Jesus gave his life so we may have life. We are to die for our bride. That means our desires, our wants, right? Our ego. We need to put all of that. I'm not talking about a literal death, physical death, but those things that hinder our marriage, right? In order to strengthen our marriage, there are things that we need to put away. And Isaac here does not understand that. He is not willing to die, right? And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Right? He also heard the stories from his father. His father probably told him, "Listen, if some guy comes here and says, this is my sister, and it turns out to be his wife, don't touch them because there is consequences." So he learned that lesson as well, you know. Verse 12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." Again, this is the same thing that happened in chapter 20. Abraham was disobedient, yet he was blessed. Here, Isaac is disobedient. He has acted out in fear, right? Yet God blesses him. And once again, we see the grace of God. Because how many of us deserved to be blessed? But despite our shortcoming, despite our failing, God never fails us. And you, all of us, should be very encouraged by that. That, you know, Satan is very, very clever, and he's always reminding you are not good enough. He's always trying to tell you, look, you messed up here. Now you are out of the blessing of God. But our God is faithful. You know, if you come back, he's always willing, and he's always there to take you back. You know, those of you who were in the men's Bible study, we saw that in the case of the prodigal son. You know, how father was waiting for the son to come back. An interesting thing here is, you know, this is a time of famine, right? This is a time of famine. Isaac is working with the same soil as all the Philistine, but he has a hundredfold blessing. Think about that. It's an abundant blessing, you know. And if you are wondering if there was a famine in a promised land, how come there is no famine in Egypt or toward Egypt? I just like to remind you know, Egypt does not rely on rain. It relied on the river, you know. And that's why every time you look at whenever there is a famine in the land of Canaan, Egypt had a plenty of food because their source of water was the Nile River, you know. And that's why one of the great chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Deuteronomy. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, you know, God, as they are coming out, God tells the Israelites that the land I am taking you is not the land like Egypt. Okay? I am going to provide you with the early rain and the latter rain. I am going to provide you. I am going to be your source. Just have faith on me. That's not something that you know, you needed to do in Egypt. Verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had a possession of flocks and possession of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistine envied him. This is another great point. You know, Jewish people, if you look at throughout the history, have always been persecuted because of their wealth and out of envy and jealousy. Okay, here we see the example. Isaac has been blessed so much that now Philistines fear him and they're envious. They said, "Oh, this guy can probably take over because he is so rich." You know, when you come to the book of Exodus, and if you look at the Egyptians, right, the Jewish people in Egypt, the Egyptians were jealous. They were envious of the Jewish people that they are growing leaps and bounds. And what if they overthrow us? What if they unite with our enemy and rebel against us? And if you look at the throughout the history, I don't have time to go through the whole every incident that we have, but if you look at the throughout the history, whenever the Jewish people have been persecuted, it is because of envy, right? When and one of the biggest incident that we know of in Germany, Hitler's Germany, Hitler picked Jews as the reason why the Germans were struggling. Had nothing to do with Jews, right? But he pointed them to the Jews and said, "Look, they're flourishing, while we are perishing." And the reason is they are the ones who are taking your jobs. They are the ones who are taking food from from your table. And so sometimes your prosperity is the what becomes an envy and a point of a persecution for you. You know, in our Christian life, this can happen as well. You know, and I have seen that in my life. Maybe as some of you have seen it in your life. You know, if you happen to work in a church or some kind of an administration position, you know, and you start doing things and God gives you success. You know, there will be other people who surround you, right? Supposedly your brothers and sisters. We should be fighting for the same goal. The jealousy will creep in, and then they will want your position. They will want you to, you know, they are waiting for you to fail. You know, and they are plotting against you. So many times, the blessing of God becomes an envy for those who do not know God. Okay, let's move on. We have a lot to cover. So the Philistine envied him. Verse 15. Now the Philistine had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistine had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Eshek. The word Eshek literally means contentious, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Shitnah, and Shitnah literally means hatred. Okay, that's what it literally means. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." The name Rehoboth literally means enlargement. And you know, and this whole section that I just read, and I'm going to read in a little while, we can kind of say it, "Oh well," section, right? Because it's about different well that he's digging up. So Isaac, you know, one of the qualities of the Isaac is, and if you look at Abraham and Isaac, if you were to compare them, right? Abraham like to confront. Right, he addressed the situation. You know, we look at chapter 13 when we look at the situation with Lot and his servants. Abraham addressed that. We come to chapter 14, you know, with the kings. He addressed that issue, right? He confronted. We come to chapter 20 when he is dealing with Abimelech. He confronted, right? And he dealt with the issue. But Isaac, you see, Isaac is he's meek, right? He does he He's he wants to keep peace, you know. Abimelech said, "You need to leave." He left. They dug up a well, and they again said, "Okay, no, this well belongs to me." He left and dug another one. They started arguing with him about that well. He again went and started to dig another one, right? He didn't want to confront. He did not want to confront. He wanted to keep peace. He was meek, right? And there is nothing wrong with either one of those things, right? The important thing is to have the discernment. When do we need to keep peace and when do we need to confront? You know, that's the discernment that comes from God. But very quickly, I want to talk to you guys about this well, you know, and a couple of things that I want to bring to your mind, you know, and I want to encourage you with this. You know, here you see water was very important in these days, right? Even today in our day and age, it's very important, right? We live in America where there is an abundance of water, but there are places in the world when you go, there is hardship, you know, the water. I think there is places in Africa where they actually have to protect the water source with armed guards because there it is so valuable. You know, Middle East, you find it that their water is very precious. And in this time, water was the lifeline, right? For all the flocks that they had, they needed to find water. It wasn't like they can call up Poland Springs and say, deliver a few bottles of water, we need it. You know, they had to find the water. So as this guy, Isaac, right, is digging up Abraham's old well. They had filled those well up. I don't know why they would fill it up, but they had filled it up. And Isaac is finding his father's well, and he's digging up the water. And here's an important lesson about the ministry. And, you know, I cannot go. I can give you my couple of my personal examples, but due to a time restraint, I will not. But what I want to encourage you with, right, is many times in your journey, your ministry journey, whatever your Christian walk is, you will go and find water, right? Water in the Bible is associated with blessing, right? You will find water, living water, right? But then there is contention. Something happens. There is some kind of a bickerness, and you move on, and you dig another well, and again God blesses you with the water. But then there is again, as we read here, there is hatred. There is some kind of a struggle, some kind of a conflict. And many times, what happens is as we dig these wells, right, and we get so tired, and we say, "Oh, God doesn't want me to do this," because you know we start this, and then there is an issue. I start this, and there is an issue, and we have a tendency to give up too soon. But here in the from the Isaac, what we learn is maybe God is leading you to your Rehoboth, the third well, right? A place of enlargement, a place where there was a room for everybody. As God is leading you to your Rehoboth, where the place which is good for you, He's also preparing you to go there. So don't give up. I like to encourage you that don't give up. Just hang in there. You know, and God has a plan for you. You know, God has a plan for you. I remember, you know, many of you know that there are a few Bible studies that we conduct, you know, but there was time when I started other Bible studies, you know, and it would go for 2, 3, 4 weeks and it would fizzle out. A few people would come and then it would fizzle out, you know. But it's just like what it describes over here. God was leading to Rehoboth. And I don't know if this is the Rehoboth, you know, maybe this could be Shitna, where it's hatred, you know, where we are going to, we're going to have to move on soon. But whatever the case might be encouraged. God is in control, right? Verse 23, then he says, then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Okay, once again, God is visiting him. This is the second time God is visiting him. And once again, he starts with, I'm the God of your father Abraham, do not fear. Whenever God says, do not fear, there is a reason why he says that, because Isaac was probably afraid of something. I don't know why. He's back in Beersheba. This is where he probably grew up. But if you look at Genesis chapter 22, the story, you know, the account of Mount of Moriah. This is where he was staying. So maybe he probably felt comfortable going back to Beersheba. And God says to him, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Again, we see the grace and we see the faithfulness of God. Okay, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there's Isaac's servants dug a well. Another thing that Isaac teaches us here, an important thing that he teaches us. What does he do? He first builds an altar, and then after that, he builds his tent. You know, Abraham dwelt in tent, right? We are sojourners, and I wish I had a little bit more time. But anyway, Isaac, right? Isaac understood this. He didn't go and build a house for himself. He certainly could have done it. He was a rich, rich man at this point. You know, we just saw how blessed he was. He didn't build a house. He first built an altar. And even then, after that, he went and built a tent for himself. Are you glorifying? Are you worshiping God? Are you praising God before you taking care of your physical needs? That is very, very important. Where are you starting with? This is something that you need to, before you pitch your tent, remember to build an altar to God. It's imperative you do that, you know, and you will see a blessing of God in your life. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore on oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So now, you know, in the Bible, and I'm sorry I don't have the reference for you, right? But it says, right, when you walk with God, right, and when you are faithful to God, it says that he even makes your enemies live in peace with you. You know, number of places it says that. And we see an example over here. Those people who had kicked him out are the ones coming to him with a treaty of peace. What a blessing it is. You know, those, and it's something that we should keep in mind. You know, even those people who hate you, who envy you, who act like they're your enemies, right? God makes it that they come and seek peace out with you. All we need to do is obey and follow God. And when we do that, you know, God causes this kind of a blessing where there is a peace all around us, even with those who might hate us, okay, or who might envy us, but they too will live in peace with you. But as we close, you know, I just give me 5 more minutes. This is a message that God has put in my my heart, you know, and it's amazing, you know, and I'm always trying to avoid, saying it, you know, but it's been last four, you know, in the last 10 days or so, we have done about four different studies in a 4 different books, 4 different chapter, you know, not even 10 days, I'm talking about maybe 7-8 days. You know, it started out with Revelation. We were in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And God put a message in my heart, which I shared very boldly and bluntly, you know. And then a few days later, that was on Friday, a few days later, last week at this time, we were studying Genesis 25. And once again, even from Genesis 25, the same message came to me, you know. And I said, okay, if that's what God wants me to say, that's what God wants me to say. Then you fast forward to yesterday, you know, and I was speaking from Book of Numbers. That too in Gujarati, I was speaking in Book of Numbers. And long and behold, again, the same message came to me from the Book of Numbers. And now again, we are in this chapter, Genesis 26. And as I was preparing and I was sitting less about an hour ago, once again, God spoke to me and God said, you need to repeat this message again. You know, so some of you might need to hear this. I know Some of my brothers definitely need to listen to this. Maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to say something to you through me. Here we are talking about well, and the well is always a source of blessing. Okay, and when you look at the Bible, it's always a source of blessing. And what comes out of the well? Water. And here in this chapter, we look at a living water, right? But if you turn with me to Book of John, this is a very familiar portion of scripture to you. If you go to Book of, Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 37, right? Over there, God also talks about a living water, right? And it says, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Right? And it's talking about a Holy Spirit. And what is well? Right? What is well? I think there is a spiritual dryness that comes upon each and every one of us. But when I look at a bigger picture, there is a spiritual dryness in our churches today. And I specifically speak for our Indian community churches. And in the past, I have called out which churches I'm talking about because I'm familiar with those churches. There is spiritual deadness in our community. There is ritual. There is religion. There is just a, it's a social environment. And too many of our Christian brothers and sisters are very comfortable sitting in this environment, and it doesn't bother them. And for, as I said, for the last, I have that burden for a very long time, but for last week or 10 days, God has repeatedly told me to speak against it. And why am I speaking that against it in, from the Genesis 26? Because Isaac, what does Isaac teach us? That he's digging the well that Abraham had dug already. And many times when we are looking at a revival, when we need that spiritual fire, when we need to ignite a revival, right? We need to go back to the well. We need to dig into the well. What is a well? There is a popular saying in English. It says, "Go back to the well," meaning go back to the source, which is which is true and proven. There is something in you that you can always count on that. If you talk about from the sports perspective, whether you are a cricket batsman or a basketball player, you have that one shot that you can always play very well. And you say, I'm going to go back to the well. And when you look at a revival, whether it would be a Great Awakening in 1800s with John Edwards, whether you look at the Second Great Awakening with Finney, if you look at any revival, whether it be a local, a global, a church-based, or a personal revival, it all starts with when we go back to the well. And what is the well for us? It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit. When you go to the Spirit, okay, when you bring the Spirit into the equation, then there is a revival. And I am afraid that in some of our churches, they have forgotten that. And they need to go back to, they need to go back to the well. They need to go back to the Word of God. They need to seek out Holy Spirit. And once they do that, then there will be a revival. It will take care of dryness. Why? As I have been saying, and some of you have heard this, okay, and I might sound like a broken record, but why is there not lives being changed in our churches? Why is their blessing not there? The church I go to, we see on a weekly basis, okay? A weekly basis, if not more often than weekly, where people's lives are changing. We have people coming from everywhere and they are talking about Jesus and how Jesus has changed their life. Why is that not happening in our churches? Because we are not relying on the Holy Spirit. We are not relying on the scripture. Okay, what I read to you, right? What I read to you from John 7, I'm going to read further, just one verse. And I know I'm running a little bit late, but please give me your attention just for another minute. Verse 39, it says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Right? It's talking about Holy Spirit. But look what it says. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Why is Holy Spirit not doing the work in our churches, in our community? Why is Holy Spirit not doing the work it's supposed to do? Because what it says over here, it says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We are too busy with social programs. We are too busy with carol singings, and we are too busy with Christmas programs VBS and all. And I'm not saying there is anything wrong with any of those things when done in a proper perspective. But is Jesus being glorified in your life, in the church you go to, or wherever you are, in your family? If you want a spiritual revival, if you want a closer, more powerful relationship with Jesus, you're going to need to glorify Jesus. And when you live a life that is going to be one that glorifies Jesus, the Holy Spirit will do a marvelous, marvelous work through you, through your church. And we as an Indian community, we as the people of God, need to stand up at this point, and we need to go back to the well, go back to the Spirit, and start a revival wherever we are. And that revival needs to start with each and every one of us. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray for my brothers, Lord. I pray for some of my brothers, Lord, who are stuck in a dead situation, Lord. And Lord, I believe you have put it in my heart to warn them, Lord. I believe you have put it in my heart to wake them up, Lord. And I pray that you speak to their heart, Lord. I pray that they either change the situation where they are, Lord, or Lord, get up and go where you can make them fruitful, Lord. Lord, let them learn the lesson from Isaac, Lord. When you dig a well and it's filled up, Lord, it's time to move where the living water can once again refresh us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you ignite a revival among us, Lord. And Lord, use me, use each and every one of us who are here to make that happen, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.